All right, Hebrews chapter 6. We're in the elementary principles, so we're not actually going to stay in Hebrews 6 very long. We're going to zip right along. We already talked about repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Now we're in the instructions about washings, instructions about baptisms. And I'm like, what in the world would I be able to say to you all about baptism that you probably don't already know? So I wanted to do something a little bit different with this. And if you happen to watch mine and TK's podcast, the one that we just did last week, this is going to sound very familiar. If you haven't watched it, now you won't need to, unless you just want to give us views. That'd be great too. But I'm going to start off with an odd question. How do we know that blood is connected to forgiveness of sins? How do we know that blood is connected to forgiveness of sins? Because God connected it in the Old Testament, didn't he? I mean, very clearly connected it, right? From the beginning, blood was connected with forgiveness of sins. So with the same logic, wouldn't it make sense that if we want to know what God means by something, that we would look for the way that perhaps he has linked it in the Tudor manual, the Old Testament, especially if it carries over into the New Testament? So what I wanted to do today was to look at how God what God connects water to in the Old Testament. Does God connect water to something very specific? And if he does, that would make sense that he's trying to establish that connection, and it's going to carry over into the New Testament. So we're going to head back to Leviticus. And this is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. You could actually do a multi-week series on water in the Old Testament and how God connects it. Now, there is a pattern that he's laying out here. So in chapter 11, we're dealing with a lot of things about, you know, leprosy, those types of things. And, actually chapter 13 is going to deal with that too. But in chapter 11, let's start in verse 24. This is actually dealing with unclean animals. This isn't dealing with leprosy. We're going to get to that a little bit later. So look at verse 24. He says, "By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening. And whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening." So here, the first thing we see is, if you touch the carcass of a dead animal, an unclean animal especially, you need to wash the clothes. Now, we know why God does that. You know, if diseases get transferred on dead animals, and let's make sure that the clothes get washed so that we knock off those diseases off the clothing themselves. But notice he links washing with being made clean. Okay, so, interesting. Nothing, no smoking gun. I mean, we're just looking for connection. It's going to get very interesting here in a second, though. Let's go down to verse 31. He says, "These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or a skin or a sack or an article of which use is made. It shall be put in the water and be unclean until the evening. Then it becomes clean." And this is repeated over and over and over again. The water makes it clean. Now, if you think about that for a second, I mean, God established water from the very beginning to be the universal solvent, right? We use water for everything, essentially, to clean it. And it, you know, when Jessica and I were in Florida, this a couple weeks ago, we decided we were going to go for a walk on Cocoa Beach. So we did. We, you know, out there and walking in the sand through the waves, or through where the waves were coming up. And we walked a couple miles down, and then I turned around and I noticed something interesting. All of my footprints were gone. Washed away, like they were never there. Even the ones I just laid down. Because the waves just came and washed it clean. Everybody knows if you want to clean something, you use water. When you wash dishes, you use water. When you wash clothes, you use water. When you wash your car, you use water. Is everything when it comes to being something being made clean. It gives life. Without water, you die. Now, let's go over to chapter 14. Now we're getting in to the lepers. Let's go. This is for the cleansing of a leper. Let's go to verse 7. He says, he shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall announce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes, shave off his hair, bathe in water, and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair, and he shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. See the connection. Water to cleansing. And if you wanted to think of a disease that exists, that exemplifies sin, leprosy would be a disease like that, right? It starts off small, then it starts to grow. It takes forever. You know, you're going to have it for the rest of your life. It's very contagious. They would have to go around and unclean, right? And, you know, hopefully you just didn't eat. But what's the result of leprosy? Stuff starts to fall off. The body is slowly consumed. And, you know, things don't stay where they're supposed to stay, right? It's a great analogy for sin. Here, water is being used for cleansing. Now, check this one out. This is really interesting, I think. Let's go down to verse number 48. He says, if, on the other hand, the priest comes in and makes an inspection, and the mark has not indeed spread in the house, so this is leprosy in the house on the wall, and the walls being replastered and all that stuff. And the mark has not indeed spread in the house after the house has been replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house, then, he shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop, and he shall slaughter the one bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. Then he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird as well as the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water, along with the live bird, with the cedar wood and the hyssop, and with the scarlet string. Here, God decides to connect blood and water for cleansing. How interesting is that? And that word for running, some of you might have a little footnote. It's actually living water. So not something in a bowl, but something that's running like a stream or a river or something along those lines, you know, to carry whatever it is away. Now I find that, like I said, super interesting that God decides to connect water and blood for cleansing. Now, it gets a lot better than this. Let's head over to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Now let's go down to verse 17. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up smoke, a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. Why in the world is God telling them to wash in the water their hands and their feet? And if they don't wash with water before they start to approach the Lord and minister on behalf of the people, they will die. See, blood is required to sanctify the priests, to set them apart. And water is required to set the priests apart, to cleanse them so that they don't die when they approach the Lord. Now, I find that very interesting. That God would make a connection with water, priestly ministry, and life and death. So would you say that this water is symbolic? That it's an outward sign of an inward grace that God has already cleansed them, and it's a public testimony of that fact? No, not at all. Would you say that God is serious about these guys washing before they come and minister to him? Why? Why? Because remember, make everything according to the pattern which you saw on the mountain. This is the tutor leading us to the fulfillment in the new. And we're going to get to this also with the next one. When we get washed with water, we have to do that before we can become priests. Before we can be clothed with Christ, which that's our priestly garment. And God's setting that stage back here. In other words, we'll put it like this. There is no Jew living at the time of Christ that would have been even remotely surprised that baptism was necessary for salvation. Because God had clearly linked water with salvation, or with purification, cleansing, access to God from the very beginning. It's only in modern times, in the last couple of hundred years, well, 300 years, we should say, that this has been a problem. Even the Catholics understand that water is necessary for forgiveness of sins. Their problem, obviously, is twofold. One, they go ahead and do that to infants and children, and they decouple it from faith. That's where they've gone wrong. They think the water's magical because the priest blessed it, and the church has the power to do these things. Let's teach them right from the beginning. Your faith doesn't really matter. It's what the church says about you. You know, it's our power that matters. And so, you know, we're just going to go ahead and wash your inherited sin away. But God links it right away. And it's been connected just until recently. Now, let's go to Leviticus 16. This is about the Day of Atonement. And this is the instruction for the high priest. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord, it died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. So get the blood, get sacrifice, put on, I don't know if this is where the Mormons get the special magical underwear or not, but you know, put on, put, do you know about the Mormon? Oh, oh yeah. Yeah. You get baptized in the special magic underwear and then you got to wear it after that. Yeah. And they have, we used to have a pair that somebody gave us, but we lost them in the basement flood. So I took them out and looked at them. They have Masonic symbols on them. It's really weird. Yeah. Yeah. It's a thing. This is probably where they get it from, you know? So sorry to derail that, but I thought that was a nice little tidbit, you know, that might be entertaining. It looks like it was. But then look what he's supposed to do next. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from, we'll stop there. Look at what Aaron's supposed to do. This is the high priest before he goes into the Holy of Holies and makes atonement for the sins of the people. He makes sacrifice. He puts on the special garments and he bathes his body. Head to toe, immerses himself. If he doesn't, he will die. Okay? How interesting is that? Fully immersed. And if he doesn't, he dies. Now, that might ring a bell later on in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And now in verse 19, what we're talking about is how Jesus, our high priest, how he got access. Let's look at this. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's the Holy of Holies, by the way, okay, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. How did Jesus get behind the veil? Through the flesh, by dying, bearing, resurrecting, being declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection, and having the power of an indestructible life, he became the high priest, went in behind the veil as our high priest. Now look at verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Draw near to where? Where's Jesus? He's behind the veil. Where is he telling us to go? Behind the veil. So what do we got to do to get there? Well, let's see if this rings a bell. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Oh, that sure sounds like that blood that Aaron had to utilize, sprinkle. Oh, how about this? And our bodies washed with pure water. How did Aaron get ability to go back? Sprinkling blood, washing his body with pure water. How do we get to go back? Having our hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ and our bodies washed with pure water. When's that happen? It happens at immersion. You see what I'm saying? A Jew looking at this would understand the connection immediately. The body washed with pure water from what I can understand, this is the only time that that is commanded in the law. I could be wrong on that. I did not fully vet that out. I will. But I believe that's the only place where there's full head-to-toe washing is for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And even if it isn't, that's definitely what this is referencing in this context in Hebrews 10. So my point is, you die without the water in the Old Testament if you try to get near to God as a priest. Either as a priest who's doing some ministering, or especially as the high priest who's going behind the veil. You die without getting washed in the water. Is God trying to make a connection here? You're cleansed by it. It's for purification. It's for all of these different things. Let's go to Numbers chapter 19. This one's really cool. Numbers chapter 19. But is there any connection between water and the purification of sins? Well, let's see. Let's go back to, well, this is the ordinance of the red heifer. Let's go to verse 5. It says, then the heifer, this is Numbers 19:5, then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar, wood, and hyssop, and scarlet material. Man, we keep on seeing that, don't we? That scarlet material. Is there any symbolism there, I wonder? And cast into the middle of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water, bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean by evening. Well, I guess I was wrong. Here he's got to bathe his body too in water. So there we go. Don't have to vet that out. Just did. Verse 9. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. That's pretty clear, right? Is there a connection in the Old Testament to water purifying sin? Yeah. Right there. Super clear, super emphatic. So all of this to say, and then not to mention the flood, the Red Sea, Joshua going into the promised land. I mean, Naaman, right? We have all of these concepts laid out in the Old Testament. But the thing that I really want to focus on is that when John the Baptist comes, notice nobody said, what's this connection between water and forgiveness of sins? What's this new teaching? They just went because the connection had been made. Right? And here's the other thing. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why would God link baptism for the forgiveness of sins only for 3 years later to say, no, it doesn't really have any bearing on the forgiveness of sins? I know I've just spent the last several thousand years connecting water to cleansing, purification, forgiveness of sins, and I just sent the greatest prophet that ever lived to make an even more specific connection between repentance, baptism, and forgiveness of sins, but I'm going to change all that up, and now you pray Jesus into your heart. And you get baptized because you've already had your sins forgiven. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 36 as we wrap up. And then, how about, as we're turning there to Ezekiel 36, how about all the other times that the concept of washing is brought up for removal of sin? Like Psalm 51:7, where David says, "Wash me, cleanse me." Isaiah 1:16, "Wash yourselves, remove evil from your midst." Jeremiah 4:14, "Wash your heart." All of these times where washing is referred to for the removal of sin. It's interesting. Ezekiel 36. And let's look at verse 25. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." See, this is a prophecy that we all know is talking about the church in the future. And what does he say? "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." In other words, the connection between water and cleansing, and he's actually mixing in the concept of blood with that concept of sprinkling, because that's what they would do. They would sprinkle the blood for the forgiveness of sins. But here, he's mixing the metaphor, so to speak. Sprinkling water to be clean and you will be clean. And then you get his spirit. And it's connected with taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. It's connected to the entire conversion of the individual. Why again would he link water to cleansing if water doesn't cleanse? Now, we also know, based on 1 Peter chapter 3, that it's not the magic of the water that does it, right? He says, "In corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ," right? What we have is not the magic in the water that is somehow washing us clean. This is where it's a bit different from the Old Testament. Now it's on the basis of faith. And what is taking place is that the water to a certain extent, the water is symbolic in New Covenant baptism. And what I mean by that is this: the water itself isn't doing anything. It's our faith of what's taking place in that water. And God is, at the same time we're being immersed, he is concurrently doing the work spiritually at that instant. That baptism is the appeal to God for a good conscience, because we're actually participating in the gospel. We are literally dying, being buried, and then being resurrected to walk in newness of life through the physical medium of water. Because that's how God knows we need it. I find it interesting that even faith-only folks have substituted baptism with prayer because they know that people need something that's a physical, tangible medium. And so they use the words of a prayer instead of the waters of baptism. Because mankind, humanity, needs something that they can touch to anchor them to the spiritual reality that's going on at that time. We need that. We're physical people. Yes, we're spiritual people too. But especially when you're coming into Christ, you're really physical. You're making a huge leap. And God knows you need something physical to do that. So he gives you the ability to act out the death, burial, and resurrection and have faith that what's taking place in that physical medium is causing you to be spiritually born again, where you're coming in contact with the blood of Christ. And he uses the universal understanding that water cleanses. I mean, my goodness, what's the first thing you guys did when you got home from the camp yesterday? Jumped right in that shower, didn't you? I know I did. You know? That's the first thing you do. Why? Because you're dirty. And what's the shower do? It cleans you. It's not hard. It's not hard. But I also understand why the faith-only folks do it. It's just a hyper-reaction to Catholicism, because they made baptism this magical little trinket like they do everything else. And, you know, as long as you get that little sprinkling of that holy water on you, it doesn't matter what kind of faith you have, you're fine. I mean, when I got sprinkled as a Methodist, I remember asking the reverend, what do I need to believe? Because I was 7, I didn't believe anything. He said, oh, you don't need to believe anything. Basically, just stand there. He takes the water, makes a sign of the cross on my forehead, said some words. I don't remember what he said. There we go. We're done. Next. So I understand why they do it. They wanted to interject faith back into the picture. But what they did is they then divorced the water from the place that God has it. So hopefully that was helpful. I thought it was very interesting going back through and kind of connecting those things and putting them together, that God from the very beginning connects water with cleansing, purification, access, forgiveness of sins, the whole thing. And he still does, because that's why he did it in the first place. Questions or comments as we wrap up tonight?
Yes, sir. And that Numbers 19, why is the priest keep washing, bathing, water pure, whatever, he's still unclean till evening?
It doesn't really say why, but you'll notice that's with all of the purification rituals. They would bathe or wash their clothes, and they would be unclean until evening. Maybe it has something to do with the germs or, you know, the ritual, or I'm not really sure exactly why.
I was wondering if that was just the connection to the new day.
Oh, the new day?
That was my initial thought.
Very well could have been.
Connection with what?
The new day. Okay, and then kind of that same thing. That's what God begins it. The universe, new day one, new day. Mm-hmm. That was my thought.
Yep, very well could be.
One more too, please. And yep. This Hebrews 10, I don't know this, but I can see where, because verse 22, that our hearts sprinkled, having our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience is something we can't see or whatever. Mm-hmm. Then they wash their bodies in pure water, and I think the only person would say all that's symbolic, even the washing the water. Is that why they would say that? In a sense, because we can't see the cleansing of the heart. Like,
right.
It's really not symbolic, is it?
It's not. It's not. And then you would say, then what's the purpose? You know, why did God even institute baptism if that's a, you know, symbolic thing there?
Yeah.
It wasn't symbolic in the Old Testament.
Right.
You know, it was very, very, very necessary in the Old Testament. So why would God make it necessary then and optional now?
And that Colossians 2, you know well. I
mean, oh, yeah.
It's so powerful, a sense of our faith in God's power and Him working
in
our immersion by faith.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. David, you have one?
Yeah, yeah. Couldn't help but notice that guy was already a priest who was getting washed.
Yeah.
I mean, to that degree, like, you would have to just show, like, hey, they may have already been a priest at that point.
Right.
That's not how the New Testament defines those things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they never had true forgiveness, true cleansing. So this was, they had to keep doing it over and over and over again, you know, so.
Mike. Yeah, I appreciate the point you made about the Jews of that day would have made those connections. And it sure seems that way. They said, well, why are you baptizing if you're not Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? They didn't have an issue with this baptism. What's your authority to do this? They didn't seem to question them on what does this mean. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. I mean, John 1's a great point. They didn't say, what's this baptism thing you're doing? They were asking, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? Right? So they understood that there was something that was going on there, and they didn't question the reason. They just questioned, why are you doing it? Yeah, great point. Barry, do you have something else?
Yeah, David's comment, they were priests by their lineage.
Yep.
The Levite, but so they didn't have to be washed. That was how they were priests, right?
Correct.
To be a priest, in a sense, they weren't to be washed to be priests of God in the covenant court.
Yep.
Trying to, yeah.
Yep. Anybody else?